And I'm glad to be in the Lord's house, and I'm so glad that you are here this morning. And just for you that are guests, we're trying to let everybody realize this. We've got two quiet rooms, one to the back where the window is, and one to your left where the window is. If you need to take a child there for a moment, kind of get them settled back down, that's great. We don't want you to stay there. We want you to come back. Kids don't bother us at all, but it might bother you. It might be a little uncomfortable. So just relax, and we're going to look at the Lord's Word today and what He says about church membership. The last time that we did baptism on May the 17th or 18th, we looked at the ordinance of baptism. We look at the ordinance of the Lord's Supper every time we partake of that, and we do it once a month, and Pablo will look at that in just a moment. But this morning, I want to talk to you about church membership and the importance of church membership, what it means to the kingdom of God, what it means to the church, and what it means to you. Oh, I don't know, 4, 5, 6 years ago, we began to take a look at membership. I taught for about 6 months on Sunday mornings and Sunday school about the importance of church membership. At that time, we began to require a testimony, a written testimony from every person that was a member at that time. And now everybody that comes to be a member has to write a testimony about where they're at with the Lord, who they were, what the Lord has done, and what they've done with the Lord. So as we sang that song, Bob, you picked that song because it went exactly with Carolyn's testimony. Her feet wanted to be beautiful, to run, and to do the work of the Lord. I thought that was a great song in conjunction with that. So when I get through preaching, we're going to have a congregational meeting, and you're going to hear two more testimonies. You'll have two testimonies from grown men, what they have done with the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done with them. There will be a time for examination, if there should be any, and then we'll receive them into membership. And then we'll partake of the Lord's Supper as we extend right-hand Christian fellowship through the Lord's Supper to Carolyn and to Kelly and to Paul. So what a great day to be here this morning. And if you put the food on expecting to be at the house about 12:15, it may be really done when you get there. Amen. So I want to read the scripture again. Now think about this. I want you to ask yourself this question. Is this me? Is this me? And I want to tell you, I want to brag on you guys. All those people that Carolyn talked about, that's a church. That's a church teaching young people about the Word of God and encouraging young people to be saved. That's a testimony to what a church should be about when it comes to teaching young people and others about the Lord. So as I read this scripture, I want you to think, does this define me? Does this define this church? Acts 2, 42 through 47. And they, that's all of us that are members of this church, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. Wow. Apostles' teaching, it's no more apostles, but the teaching of the leadership of the church. Are you devoted to sit under that teaching? Are you devoted to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ through that teaching and fellowship? I mean, we have a time set aside for fellowship in which we eat breakfast together. We get to know one another. We discussed last week during prayer time this, that I believe Ephesians 6 chapter 19 says, and pray for all the saints. I believe it says that. I'm sorry? It's chapter 6 of Ephesians, verse 19. There wouldn't be 19 chapters in Ephesians, would they? Okay, so here we go. He says, pray also for me. Pray for all the saints. All right, how can you pray for somebody if you don't know them? I mean, we are to be such a fellowship that we can pray for one another. We know how to pray for one another. We know how to rightly. So we have that fellowship time to help us with that. To the breaking of bread. Partake of the Lord's Supper. Listen, nobody should miss church on the first Sunday of the month. Why? Because that's the Sunday that we break bread together. That's the Sunday that we commune together all the time. It should be important. It should be on your calendar. And prayers. Now, that's private prayer, but I don't know who mentioned the word congregational prayers this morning next door. But there is a time and a call and a place for the church to come together and pray together. And it is having benefits and is reaping a harvest. Amen. Verse 43, and awe came upon every soul. I mean, you ought to be in awe this morning of Carolyn's testimony. And people ought to be in awe of Carolyn's testimony. And awe came upon every soul. Why? Because of what the Lord was doing in lives of people. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the number day by day those who were being saved. Wouldn't that be a glorious thing? Wouldn't it be a glorious thing that he began to bring into the kingdom day by day those who were being saved? Dear Lord, again, I pray that by your Spirit, by your word, and through the power of Almighty God and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that you would do with this message among us what you see fit to do for your honor and your glory. You have your notes in front of you. If it's not in the Acts scripture, you'll have all the scripture right there in front of you so you don't have to play Bible drills this morning. So I want to talk about church membership. Now, I want you to listen carefully. I believe this one is in your notes. I want you to look at that first statement this morning because this is so true. The character and the stability of a building depends on the material of which it's constructed. Now, let me tell you what that means. The church is made up of people. And the character of that church will be determined by what? The character of the people. Are you a part of that? If you're a member of this church, you are. You're part of that developing character. Ephesians 2:22 says, in him you are also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. He is putting his church together. Any society or association is made up of its participants. I mean, whoever it might be in the church, if they're members, we can't distance ourselves from them. We've got to accept them as a part of the church. The character of the organization is that of the ones comprising the organization. You understand that? Your spiritual character, who you are spiritually, makes up the character of the church. Its efficiency depends on the character of the individuals. A church is made up of individuals. The church is, quote, a volunteer society, but with a qualification. I want you to listen to this about the society, the volunteer society. There's no outside force or authority that can compel membership to join, form, or dissolve with the exception of the Lord. We believe the scripture in 1 Corinthians 12:18 that says, God adds to the church exactly as he desires. And that's what we want this church to be made up of. Exactly the people he wants it to be made up of. And Kelly and Paul, they testify to the fact that they believe that they are to make up a part of this church. No one can be forced to join the church. And the church is not obliged to accept anyone. No one's forced to join, and the church is not forced to take anyone except those that represent themselves as Christians. But I will tell you this, after they join, each member is morally obligated to the body. Now listen to this. To either do it good or harm. So ask yourself, you're supposed to be listening to this scripture and this sermon and ask yourself, am I doing this church good by my life and my testimony and my witness and my words, or am I doing it harm? The church is an appointed means of grace for the growth of each and every member and the body as a whole. You're going to hear Paul's testimony in a little bit. And he talks about at one time he did not avail himself to the graces of God, what the church offered in prayer and Bible study and those things, and fell away from the Lord. The church is here to be an instrument of God's grace working in your life. And in order to benefit from those graces, you've got to be a part of what's going on. The cause of truth and the advancement of the kingdom depends on the influence and the effort of each and every member. You hear about football teams all the time, or a basketball team, or soccer, or whatever else. They're only as good as the weakest member. So we each have influence upon who this church is and what we do by who we are. We are all bound to love, serve, please, and obey Christ. We're bound to, the church is bound to do those kind of things, to love and serve the Lord. The church is more than a voluntary society. It is a society put together by God Almighty. And so that church comes under the laws of God and of Christ. Church membership is a serious issue. And we should study it and we should understand it. So consider these five things as we get started. The required character of the persons who are members of the local body is fixed by God Himself. Number two, the church has no right to alter the conditions of membership. The Bible teaches who should be members of the church. The pastor cannot change the rules for membership to get somebody in. If the church is to continue to benefit the members, those standards for membership, listen, cannot be lowered. Number four, low spiritual life for the church is a result when unqualified persons are allowed to membership. And number five, moral purity and spiritual vitality of the membership are sure to preserve doctrinal soundness and spiritual vitality. Again, the church is made up of the people of the church. So now for conditions of membership. What must you do to become a member of the church? It is a subject of great importance. It's surely a subject of great importance this morning for Paul and for Kelly. The question of whom are allowed membership is of special interest to everybody. You should be able to spout them off just like this, what's required if a person wants to join this church. And you're going to be able to do that here in a few minutes if you aren't now. So what are the spiritual and scriptural qualifications for membership? For membership in the Society of Jesus, what are the conditions? You've got them there. A regenerate heart. You must be born again. You must have a new heart and a new spirit. Number two, a confession of faith. Did Carolyn have a confession this morning? We all have a confession, and without a confession, you wouldn't be eligible for church membership. You need to be baptized. And fourthly, you need to be about living a Christian life, a life that would bring Him honor and glory. So we're going to break these down one by one. A regenerate heart, John 3:5, Jesus answered. Matter of fact, He says three times in verses 1-8, He says these same words, basically. Jesus answered, when Nicodemus asked Him about being saved, here's what Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." In other words, we must be born of Spirit. We must be washed clean by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must be given a new heart and a new spirit. Now, only the converted and those who are moving towards holiness have any right to be members of the church. Now get that. I want you to understand that. Only converted persons and persons who are moving towards sanctification and holiness are eligible to be a part of the local church. There's got to be some evidences. This is a long time ago. Jeannie and I went to a revival service at Guernsey, Arkansas. And there was, y'all remember this, that had been here for 30 years. So we saw a singing group there, and there was a very talented and a very vivacious, outgoing young lady that sang a song and just "Show Me a Sign." And she sang that song, and it was so moving. She came here. They did the same thing. So there needs to be some evidences that you're saved. Now, we'll look at this just a little later as I look at these things that I'm talking about. Now, hold this in mind. To take into membership or share sacred communion with the ungodly and immoral would be scandalous. It would be an offense to God. Now, let me say that again. To take into communion the ungodly and immoral would absolutely be an abomination to God. This does not mean just that his life is order and his character moral. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about members must give proof that they're new creations. Something has happened here. Having passed from death to life, I was dead in my trespasses and sin, now I'm alive. That Christ is being formed in them, in me. Galatians 4:19 says, and I'll continue to pray for you until what? Christ is fully developed where? In your life. That's the goal. If this is not the case, they have no place at the table nor in the church. The church is for saved people. Not everyone believes this about the church, but we do at Maranatha Baptist Church. The church is for the saved, not those that are... Membership is not for those who are seeking to be saved, it's for the saved. Now, we welcome all seekers. We welcome all of those to come and attend the services and to be saved, to be converted, to be born again. But membership is a different thing. There are those who believe that within the church, now listen to this, there are those who believe that within the church, regeneration and salvation will be found while in the church. We believe that regeneration and salvation is found without the church, and then those that are saved are united with the church. Which means that the spiritually dead and the unrepentant, now listen, let me get this back straight. Which means now, if you allow membership for those that are not yet regenerated or saved, which means that the spiritually dead and the unrepentant are brought into the fellowship of the saved. The church is a fellowship of the saved, not seekers. And that's led to a whole different thing in the last 30 years in the church of being seeker-friendly to the point that those people that are seeking think they're saved. The distinction between... Listen to this one carefully now. The distinction between the world and the church has been obliterated. Just look at a George Barna survey. People in the church answer the questions just like people outside the church. People in the church act just like people outside the church. That's not the way that God intended it. That is not normal Christianity. That may be modern Christianity, but it's not modern. It may be modern Christianity, but it is not normal Christianity. So what happens is, when that happens, these associations, these churches, lose all characteristic of Christianity and Christian churches and look just like the world. These institutions become social clubs. Listen to this. Where the lost and saved mingle in fellowship, and the lost are assured over and over again by their association that they're going to heaven. We looked at this several weeks ago. Why have all these major denominations taken a left turn? Because they're full of lost people who have no respect, no concern for God's Word. The God's Word doesn't guide them. They're not bound to God's Word. So they don't have any problems in abortion. They don't have any problem with same-sex marriages because they're not grounded in God's Word. In the early church, neither Jews or Gentiles were indiscriminately gathered. Now, Jews and Gentiles were gathered together. But how were they gathered together? In the name of Christ. Under the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ, He brought them together. What do we all people, whether Jews or Gentiles, what do all ethnicities have in common after they're saved? Christ. That's what we have in common. That's what unites us together. But they were made up of those called out. We are called out of the world. Somebody say amen. We are called out of the world and assembled together as a church with the Lord Jesus Christ as the head. So a confession of Christ. So what was I once doing? I once was following the prince of this world. We all were at one time. I once was spiritually dead, but now I'm alive. Amen. I was literally in bondage one time to the prince of this world. I once was lost, but now I'm saved. Now I live every day for God's glory, striving to love self less and Him and others more and more, and being more and more obedient to being a follower of Jesus Christ. That's somewhat of the confession. And then number two, what else are we looking for? A change indicative of being born again. Has something happened in my life? And does that look like Christ living in me? It happened at Pentecost when only the saved were added to the church. Romans 1:7. I've got just a few scriptures that talk about who makes up the church. Romans 1:7. If you like one of these, circle it. You can go back and look at it. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know this next one's one of my favorites. Paul said it. Paul said this about himself. He said, in the past, I can say it about myself. Lots of us can say it about ourselves. Paul says, in the past, I gave myself to the service of vice and wickedness for the purpose of doing evil. That defined who I was before I got saved. It defined Paul before he got saved. And then Paul said, and I can say, but now I give myself to the service of righteousness for the purpose of doing truly good. You know what I'm talking about? A regenerated person, and that regenerated person, he has affirmed that there's been a radical change in who that person is. 1 Corinthians 1:2, to the church of God that is in Corinth. Listen to this, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. So, Kelly and I were talking, we were going over his testimony again this morning, and he was bringing up some points about it. You know, we are justified when we get saved. You know what that means? We are made right with God. And you will never be more right with God ever again in your life, because when you're justified through the blood and the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are made perfectly right with God. Legally speaking, you are justified. And Carolyn is just as justified as Brother Bob or Pablo, who she talked about, or myself. Justification is immediate. But there's a process of sanctification, of putting off the old and putting on the new that happens the rest of our lives. That's a change indicative of being a Christian. 1 Peter 2:5, you yourselves are living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who call you out of darkness into marvelous light. You've been called out of darkness. Amen. We've been called out of darkness. We've been called into the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. So number one was you must be regenerated. You must be born again. Number two that we began to look at is a professed faith. Did you hear that? A professed faith. I got under conviction. I've been studying about this week. And it's not for me to read Kelly's testimony. And he struggles with his eyesight. And praise God, I think he's going to be able to see it this morning. It's not my place to read Paul's testimony. It's not my place to write those. It's not my place to read Carolyn's. She's a young lady standing before you, shaking like a leaf. But what did she have? She had a profession. She had a confession. Every church member will have a confession, a profession. Before joining the church, there must be obtained evidence that the person coming is a follower of Christ. Evidence. Show me a sign. Psalms 107:2, this is where the song came from. New King James. Let the redeemed of the Lord, y'all tell me, say so. If you are the redeemed of the Lord, you will also be willing and able to say so. Amen. Who hath redeemed, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. So does that not go right along with the scripture in Matthew about we were once captive to the devil, he was our father, we were following the prince of this world, but we've been redeemed. By who? The Lord Jesus Christ. That they have become a new creature in Christ. That they have a great love for Christ in his church. They must have had a common experience of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. They must have seen themselves as being sinners needing a Savior. They must have put their faith in Christ alone. They must have repented and be attempting to live a changed life. Perfection? No. An attempt to live a changed life. And they must be give evidence of being born again. They must be able to give a confession to this effect. Listen, without a confession, there is no evidence. Without a confession, let me ask you, where would the evidence be? There is none. This confession is made verbally. Psalm 66:16. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what he has done for what? For my soul. That's our confession. Romans 10:10. We all know this one. That's part of the Roman road. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, for you with your mouth confess and are saved. Okay? With the mouth we confess. With the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Without this confession, a person cannot be added to the church. Hey, wait. Help. But there must be what? A confession. A profession. Without a profession, you cannot be a member of the church. The profession is one of the things that gets you there. By this evidence, the church, and by the evidence of the life, makes a decision about each candidate. This is the truth of God's Word. Those who accept Christ as their Lord and Savior are to declare it to the world. And I want to tell you, there is a lost world out there that needs Jesus. And you won't have to go many houses to the right or the left. Matthew 10:32 says, "For everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father as who is in heaven." But you know the next verse? Y'all know the next verse? "Those who will not acknowledge me before men, I will not acknowledge before my Father in heaven." It's a pretty big deal. It's a pretty big deal for you to man up or woman up and confess Christ. Listen, it's a really big deal overseas when you give up family to confess Christ. Tradition has it that those who are saved are to come before the church and relate their testimony. That is tradition. Listen carefully now. We are on to something here. Who they were, they're coming to their senses, seeing themselves as sinners and Jesus as the Savior, a declared declaration of their turning from their own ways and from their sins and living a new life in Christ. If the church is, listen carefully, if the church is to survive this onslaught of acceptance and ungodliness, if the church is to survive that, listen carefully, this custom and tradition must be heroically maintained. If not, the church will be comprised of the lost, of the unregenerate. If a person has experienced anything, they can surely testify about it. Surely they can say something about it. If their hearts are regenerated, they can speak of it. If they know of the love of God and their love for Him, they can say so. Because He what? He first loved me. This confession is made verbally. It's a confession that a great change has happened. If they know the love of God and their love for Him, what will they be able to say? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Number three, so they must be born again. They must have a profession, a confession. Number three, they must make or have made a profession in and through believers' baptism. The church membership is for those who have been regenerated, have given a confession or profession, and who have been baptized. Baptized believers. That's what it's made up of. Now, let me tell you what that means. A new and regenerated heart is a spiritual qualification. Did you hear that? You must be what? Born again. That's not an option. Number two, a consistent Christian life means that you meet the moral standards. You look like a moral person. You look like a Christian. But baptism meets the ceremonial qualifications. That's what allows you to be added to the membership. By baptism, a prospective member is received into the fellowship. They state their willingness to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and to be a part of that fellowship. One may become a member of the kingdom of heaven by being born again or born from above. That's when you become a member of God's kingdom. But listen to this. But they cannot become a member of the visible in church unless they express a spiritual change by water baptism. They are testifying by their baptism of this change. You have it there in front of you. So when you're baptized, when Carolyn was baptized this morning, this is what she was declaring. Death to the world and sin. I'm burying the old life. I'm burying that life. To death, to the world, and to sin. A resurrection after the burying of the old life, a resurrection to a new life in Christ Jesus. Now, let me get those straight again. So when she was baptizing, she was putting to death the world and to sin. What's behind her? What's behind her now? The world. What is in front of her? The Lord and eternity with Him. She has also buried the old life, and she's been resurrected to a new life through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It's also a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. The new birth uniting us to the worldwide Christian fellowship. Every church we become a member of in our baptism. To secure church fellowship, that change must be confessed in baptism. Let me say again, you don't understand that getting baptized throughout most of the countries in the world, you are losing everything. It's coming that way here, that if you don't bow to what you're told to bow to, you could lose your job. Did you know that DEI, inclusion, did you know that what that means is not only do you accept those people and be kind to those people, but you have to affirm those people. You can't speak against those people. So in Christianity, the more Christian we become, the more that we're going to be persecuted. So when you get baptized overseas, you're probably going to lose your job. You're going to lose your family. You're going to lose everything about your life. It's a big deal. So to secure church fellowship, that change must be confessed in baptism. It's been that way all along. And number four, living a Christian life. The first act of obedience is being baptized. Go ye therefore, make disciples, baptizing in them the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, in the old days, that happened immediately. You remember Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch? They were traveling along. He said, "Can you explain this scripture to me out of Isaiah?" And he explained it to him, shared Jesus with him. They came to some water and he said, "Why can't I be baptized?" Acts 8:12. But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. But now let me tell you, now there should be a pause. Between confession and repentance, there should be a pause and some time given, a time for examination. We have time for that now. We don't think baptism saves. We think it's the first step of obedience. Being united to the church coincides with baptism. Now listen to that. Being united to the church coincides with baptism. But baptism does not immediately follow conversion. It should be an affirmation of the conversion and that there's evidence that the person is saved. Baptism does not always follow right after conversion. There should be a time. There needs to be a time. Now listen to this. A time to see if there's been a change of heart. A change of affections. An old Baptist by the name of Edward Hiscock. Do you have this quote? It's really good. Look at this. It so spoke to me when I came across this quote. And just ask yourself again. Does this define you? Now listen. If people still choose their old companions, find pleasure in their old pursuits of worldliness, are captivated with the vanities and the frivolities of life, to say no more, who could believe that any vital and radical change by grace had passed upon the soul? And let me tell you what men in America particularly want. They want a ticket that will get them to heaven. But until the time the whistle goes off or the train pulls up at the gate, they want to have pleasure in their worldly pursuits, captivated with their toys and their vanities and frivolities of life. If the old's not passing away, if all things are not becoming new, let me ask this question. Let me ask it again. If the old's not passing away, if all things are not becoming the new, where is Christ in me and you? Is that not a fair question? If the old's not passing away, if the new's not coming, where is Christ? You know that scripture in 2 Corinthians 13:5? That's not in your book, but it is so powerful. So I'm so thankful that I read Richard Baxter, and he explained this in a way I'd never seen it explained before. Listen to this. Examine yourself to see whether you're of the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourself, that Christ Jesus is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? I want to tell you, there are people calling themselves a Christian that there's no evidence that Christ is in them. I'm about to finish up here. If there's no Christ in them, how could they be fit for the church? Colossians 3, 1 and 2. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. If there's no conformity to their profession, they should not be allowed in membership. Summary, not everyone can equally relate their experience, but no one should be admitted to membership that in some way cannot declare their faith. Number two, though a person does not have to have a deep understanding of doctrine, they should not be allowed to join if they have different views on faith or morals contrary to the Scripture or the church doctrine. In fundamental matters, they must conform to Scripture. If there's not satisfactory evidence to conversion, the elders must through private encounters and conversations gain and lay before the members evidence. Now let me tell you what that means. So Paul's been around for a minute, and I'm so thankful that Paul's going to join the church. We all know Paul. Kelly hasn't been around as long, but I've studied with Paul. I've studied with Kelly. Tom studied with Kelly. We studied with people about their confession, and if they couldn't give their own confession, it wouldn't be for us to do it, but we should know enough about them to do it. That's how it should work. There should be no rushing of anyone into church membership. Neither age, sex, ethnicity, I'm a little tongue-tied to tell you, ethnicities, past character, nor condition in life should keep us or anyone from membership. The only thing that should keep us from membership is if we're not saved and there's no evidence thereof. So here's the invitation this morning. Let me ask you, do you have a new heart? If you don't, you're not what? Not saved. You're not born again. You've still got that one heart you got from Adam. So what would that look like? A heart that loves the Lord Jesus and has a great desire to live for God's glory. Did you hear that? A heart that has a love for the Lord Jesus Christ and a great desire to live for God's glory. Have you confessed your faith? Can you relate what has happened in your life? Have you been baptized? Declaring death to sin and the world, a burial of the old, a resurrection to the new life. Declaring His death, burial, and resurrection. Did you know all that we needed was accomplished in His life, His death, His burial, and His resurrection? Praise the Lord. And have you seen evidence of a changed life? Listen, every time I preach one of these sermons, I know it's hard, but listen to me. What have I told you and told you and told you? If you're lost, I want you to know it now. And by the way, if you're saved, I can't lose you. Because if you're saved, God's keeping you. It's not me. God's keeping you. But if you are lost, if you're not saved, I want you to know it now. I don't want you to get to the judgment seat and hear those awful words, "I never knew you." I don't get any joy out of preaching this kind of message. But I want you to be ready for judgment. Lewis prayed the prayer this morning. We don't know how close we are to death and standing before God at judgment. So let me ask you again. Have you seen evidence of a changed life? If you're the same person doing the same things most of the time, you're probably not saved. If you still love the things you love that are not of God and don't love God more and the things of God and His church more, probably not saved. Have you seen evidence of a changed life? Putting off, putting on a new creation. If you are, listen, and you've been coming around for a bit, it's time to join the church. And you're going to see two men do that this morning. Today we have two joining. And when the church becomes what the church, God would have the church to be, there'll be more joining, amen? Because they'd see the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in us.